So let's pray. Father, help us as we look at your word tonight to see its truth, open our hearts before it, and I pray, Lord, that you'd light a fire in our heart that we might serve you the way you want us to serve you. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Number one, its source was God. Its source was God. Now you might say, all right, that's an easy one. Source of ministry is God. But let me say this, it seems like for so many churches and people, we're doing the ministry of God in our own effort. We're really not sourced in God. So let me show you in verse 14 and 15. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. Realize when Paul writes to this church, he's never been there. Why don't you imagine for a moment writing to a church that you have never been at? You have never visited there. You have never met with these people. You are writing to people that you've never seen with your own eyes. And he writes these things. Now, he has heard about them. He's heard news of their church. He knows some about them, but he's never met them. So as he talks about that, he first gives us his assessment of the church. Now, if you've been here consistently on Sunday mornings the last several months, as we've looked at 1 Corinthians before we started Proverbs, you know that it was a church that was horrible. Horrible. But look what he writes about this church. He first of all says that they're full of goodness. Well, actually, that's the second one. The first one is they were saved. Notice he calls them my brothers in verse 14. I myself am satisfied with you, my brothers. They were believers. They were Christians. Number two, they were full of goodness. Where goodness speaks in a general way of moral qualities, of goodness, of morality, of goodness in a general way. They were good people. The moral goodness showed that they were truly brothers in Christ. It is interesting, as you look through the book of Romans, he really doesn't make any mention of any church problems like he does in 1 Corinthians. Notice the third one. Verse 14, they were filled with all knowledge. The word filled means to make full. They were full of knowledge. They were full of God's word. They had a deep knowledge of God's word, so they were sound in doctrine, we might say, from this. Number four, they were able to instruct one another. These are all truths about them as he begins this section. They were able to instruct one another. They were full of goodness and filled with knowledge. Therefore, they were competent or able to instruct one another. Because of their actions and their knowledge, they were able to instruct other believers. Their actions and knowledge must go together so that they can instruct others. The word instruct is a word that we often use for counsel, or to teach, or to instruct. This could not be said of the Hebrew Christians. In fact, hold your finger here. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews 5, I want you to notice something here because I'm going to ask this question about you. Hebrews 5, beginning in verse 11. About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. Paul is saying, look, I want to tell you things, but you can't hear them. Isn't that sad when you say that about Christians? There's things I want to teach you, but you can't hear them because you're not listening. Sounds like what this pastor said to me this week. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. Now think back how many years you've been saved. Let me ask you tonight, are you able to teach others? Are you skilled in the word of God? Or are you still an infant when it comes to Christianity? Do you still need someone teaching you the basic things about the Word of God? Isn't it sad in so many churches that we have people going to church week after week after week after week, and we don't see change? So many. But as Paul looks at the church in Rome, he says, look, you guys are doing really well. You're doing really well. It wasn't true of the churches in to the Hebrews. It wasn't true of the church at Corinth. But even to the church at Rome, notice in verse 15, he says, but on some points I've written to you very boldly by way of reminder. Some things Paul had to say were very bold. Even though he hadn't met them, he had to say some things really strong. He did it by way of reminder. I mentioned that this morning. Much of a pastor's ministry is to remind us of God's word. You know, this week, well, I guess a few weeks back, we did a survey in our church. We want to know, we already knew which services you came to, but we wanted to know why you weren't coming to some of the services. And I don't know who filled out a lot of them. A lot of them I actually know who filled them out. Some of you put your names out. And I actually think that's a good thing. I don't think we should ever really say things we're not willing to put our name on. But we said this time you didn't have to do that. But over the last few months, we've been having on Wednesday nights a time where we would apply what we learned on Sunday nights so that we can live that out. And one person in their survey said, the fact that I don't remember on Wednesday what was said on Sunday does not mean I'm not listening on Sunday. Well, in saying that, you're really missing the point. Whoever said that, I don't know who did that one. But you're missing the point. The point is, if we don't remember what we've heard, how could you apply it? So we need to be reminded over and over of the Word of God so that we can apply it. Last couple days, we were at Connie's parents. Her mom needed some help at the house so that Connie's stepfather could take his wheelchair and kind of on his own wheel himself in and out of the doorways. So I made some things so that he could do that. While I was there, I took my Bible because the Bible I had bought last fall was starting to fall apart. So I got a new Bible from Christian Book Distributors, and I've been trying to take all the notes that I had just put in that Bible in this Bible. So on Friday, after I did all the work Thursday night and Friday morning, I sat down and I did some more. I've been doing it for about a month now and just trying to transfer as many notes as I possibly could. And on Friday, I did the book of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, and Judges. All those notes. And as I read through those things, I saw some of the notes I had made before, and I thought, oh, yeah. Turned a few pages. Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's so good. And, you know, we all need to be reminded of the Word of God. We all need to remember things that, you know, sometimes our lives stand out and we say, oh, wow, that's so good. Then a couple of weeks later, we forget. Paul said, look, some things I had to write to you boldly by way of reminder. Some of the things I said to you, you already know them. I'm just reminding you of them. And as I remind you, I say them boldly. And I'm sure in our church, as I said this morning, there's probably things you've heard before and you hear me say it again. Well, that's what we got to do so that I remind you and I, so I can remind me. We can all remind each other and we can continue to do what God wants to do and remember to do the things that we ought to be doing. So Paul writes them boldly, not because they were doing anything wrong. We don't remind because necessarily we're not doing it, but we remind so that we can apply and we can live. So he reminds them. And he says to them at the beginning of verse 6, at the end of verse 15, beginning of verse 16, he said, by the grace given me by God. He adds that in verse 16, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. The source of Paul's ministry was God. He had a divine mandate to do the things that he was doing. We ought not to ask as a church, just, is there something that needs doing that our church could do? We ought not to ask, what would you like to do just? We ought to be asking, what is it God wants us to do? Because there might be 10 things that need doing in a particular area, but maybe God doesn't want us doing all 10 of those things. So we need to be asking, God, what do you want us to do? And each of us needs to be asking, God, what ministry do you want me to be involved in? Just because something needs doing doesn't necessarily mean God wants you to do it. In fact, I think there's sometimes that churches sometimes need to take ministries they've been doing and just stop them. Because maybe it's not something they ought to be doing. And if you do something just because you've always done it, you know what that becomes? That becomes the white elephant in the room. And it says that we can't change because we've always done it this way. Can't change the chairs because we've always done it this way. We can't get rid of this ministry because we've always done this ministry. Or we can't change the way we do this because we've always done it that way. It's not the way to run a ministry. We ought to continually ask, God, what do you want us to do? And sometimes maybe God's going to move us and want us to do something different. So the source of ministry's got to be God. Got to be God. And the church always got to be asking God, what do you want us to do? And then God, show us what you want us to do. Connie and I talked, I think it was yesterday as we were driving back from New York. And she actually said it. She said, you know, our son had changed his major halfway through school, through college, and would have made a whole lot more money with his first major, which was an engineer. And where he's working, I don't want to say it because these go out over the internet, where he's going to be working, as you all know, he doesn't make as much money in the state he's going to be in as if he was working in Pennsylvania or in New York. But she said, you know what, if he still did that first ministry, he'd probably make a whole lot more money. But it wouldn't be where God wanted him. You know, a better job isn't necessarily God's will. A new place to live isn't necessarily God's will. We got to be asking, God, what do you want us to do? And then do that no matter what. God's got to be the source of ministry. Number two, the goal of ministry, his goal of ministry was to make people acceptable to God. His goal was to make people acceptable to God. Look at verse 16. He says, because of the grace of God given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that, here's why God made me a minister, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. As I minister to the Gentiles, the offering of them may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. His duty was to proclaim the gospel. Christ is the only high priest, but Paul did it as a priest under Christ. We are a royal priesthood, 1 Peter chapter 2. And as we are Christ's priests, our goal is to work in lives. The goal of ministry is to make people acceptable to God. The goal of my ministry as a pastor is to make you acceptable to God. Now you might say, how in the world do you do that, and what does that mean? Well, hold your finger here and turn over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. It says we proclaim Christ, warning everyone, teaching everyone. How do we do it? With all wisdom. What is our goal? That we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, which that he powerfully works within me. All of ministry, all of the energy God gives me is for the goal of presenting everyone mature in Christ. In Romans 15, he says that we may make the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable. It's the same thing. The way that I make you mature, our church as a whole, make individuals acceptable to God, is to make them mature, to make you like Christ. The goal of every Christian is Christ-likeness. We see that in Romans 8:29. That's why God saved us. God saved you and God saved me so that we might become like Christ. And if we fall short of that, then as a pastor, I feel I failed you. Even if it's not my fault. If people ultimately leave our church and they haven't lived the way they ought to live and they leave under bad circumstances, I feel it's my fault, even if it's not. And if you are not growing in your relationship with Christ and daily becoming more like Christ, I feel it's my fault, even if it's not. And that will never change. Even though it's not always my fault. See, God will do what God will do in working in your heart, and I will do what I believe I need to do, and that's to teach you the Word of God. And you need to do what you need to do, and that is to apply God's Word to your life, and then go out and live it. But the goal of this church is to win people to Christ, and as we win them to Christ, disciple them and to help them to grow. Our Discipleship 1 ministry is kind of do the basic foundational thing. But we need to be growing. And if you're not growing, you're not doing what God wants you to do. And therefore, you're not ultimately reaching that point of maturity, which, as Paul describes here, is being acceptable to God. Now, that does not mean that you're going to lose your salvation. 1 Corinthians says that some are going to go to heaven, and they're going to go to heaven kind of with the smell of smoke on them. But are you becoming more like Jesus? Are you becoming more like Jesus? Is your life reflecting Christ? I was talking with a teenager this morning. I didn't realize they had never, some of them said they had never even read the passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, chapter 2 and 3, talks about Moses going up before God on the mountain during those 40 days when he gets the Ten Commandments. And as he's before God, talking to God face to face, the Bible said he's the only one who did that, only human who did that. As he talked to God, God's holiness glowed on him so that when he walked down the mountain, he glowed with the glow of God. So he had to put a veil over his face because as he walked down the mountain, the Israelites were scared to death. Can you imagine? Here's Moses walking down the mountain and he glowed like a light bulb. And it scared the people. Why did he glow? He glowed because he had been with God. I wonder, when people look at us, do they know we've been with God? Do they know we've been praying? Do they know that we've been reading His Word? Do they know we've been with God? Hey, the goal of this ministry is to transform lives. That's why this is always behind me. Make us each acceptable before God. And we should never be satisfied when we fall short. Number three. Paul says his ministry was done for God's glory and God by God's power. For God's glory, verse 17. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. Could you imagine that? Paul says, I'm proud of my ministry. You might say, well, wait a minute. We thought pride was wrong, sinful. Well, keep reading. For I will venture to speak of anything. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. To bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed. Paul's not taking any glory for himself. He's saying, I'm proud of what God did through my life. I see lives changing. I see people growing, and it excites me. Gentiles were being saved. And once saved, they were growing in their relationship with Christ. And he was so proud of seeing what God was doing through his life. Everything he did was for Christ's glory. Everything he did was by the power of God. Look at verse 19. By the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. This is an area that covered some roughly 1,400 miles. Roughly 1,400 miles, God was working and using him. And he says, look, I did all this by the power of God, through the work of the Holy Spirit. This lesson coming up at 9 o'clock on Sunday is all about the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And I think the true ministry of the Holy Spirit and what it means and how the Holy Spirit works in our life is so sadly misunderstood or not known at all these days. We need to know what the Holy Spirit does and how He works in our lives. No ministry can change lives except through the power of Christ. Paul said, may I never boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was all done through His power. Notice he talks about the signs and wonders that God used him to perform. Holy Spirit gave him the power he needed for ministry. You know, if you look at the Trinity, in the Old Testament, you have God the Father working. In the Gospels, you have Jesus working. And in the book of Acts, through today, it is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit was working in his life and through his life so that he might lead Gentiles to Christ and then watch them grow. Whatever we do ought not to be done for ourselves. You know, I'm seeing a very sad thing happen in churches today. There are pastors, there are men who are starting churches. They are growing them to monstrosity size. 18, 19, 20,000 people. And then they're leaving those churches. Writing books, going out and preaching and kind of living the high life. That's not what God wants. Number four. His ministry was an evangelistic ministry. Verse 20. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. Now, it's not wrong to build a ministry on someone else's ministry. Any pastor who follows a pastor does that very thing. But it was Paul's desire to go preach the gospel to people who had never heard it. So let me say this. Number four, it was an evangelistic ministry. And every church ought to be involved in evangelism. Let me tell you what happens. Churches get started for the purpose of evangelism, and not long after they're started, they often leave evangelism behind. They often begin to, instead of having a focus that is outward, they begin to have a focus that is inward. Churches quit saying we ought to have more evangelistic events and start saying, how come we're not having more fellowship events? That is a sign that we might be beginning to look inward and not outward. When churches start having evangelistic outreaches and nobody gets involved, when you begin as an individual Christian, you begin saying, I have more Christian friends and I don't have any non-Christian friends, it's not what God desires. God wants us to reach out into this world with the gospel, and ministry ought to be evangelistic. We ought not to ever stop being focused outward. And we ought to always be more outward focused than we are inward focused. His ministry was evangelistic. Number five, it was planned. It was planned. Now, I just want to read it. Follow with me in verse 23. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, told him why he couldn't come because he was going preaching with the gospel, never been preached. But now he says, look, I don't have any room for that work. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing. He says, look, I've preached everywhere I could possibly preach here. People now have heard the gospel. I want to go somewhere else. So I'll see you, as notice verse 24, as I go to Spain, to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia, I have been pleased to make some contributions for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessing, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessing. Those who receive spiritually ought to give materially to those who gave spiritually to them. So the Gentiles had, Paul had taken up an offering among the Gentiles, and he was bringing that offering to Jerusalem. His plan was to leave Jerusalem, go to Rome, and then go to Spain. Verse 28. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. He planned his ministry. We ought to plan our ministry. Number six, it was supported by prayer. His ministry was supported by prayer. Verse 30, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. He says, pray for me, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea. Pray they don't kill me. And that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. Pray that my ministry to believers will be acceptable. That is the ministry of the offering that he was bringing. So that by God's will I then may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. He asked him to pray about three things: safety from sinners, a ministry that would be acceptable to the saints, and that he may have joy in the ministry. And he asked him to pray for him in those three things. Now, let me bring this together for us. 6 characteristics we need in our church. Number one, our ministry must have God as its source. Our ministry must have God behind it, God as its source. Number two, our ministry's goal must be to affect lives for Christ. And I ought not to be the only one doing it. We ought to all be doing it. Whether you work in some children ministry in our church or some youth ministry in our church or whatever, it might even be quilting or something that you might not think of ministry, it is ministry. Not too long ago, Linda had ladies in quilting that she tried really hard to get to church and evangelize, and they did make it to church. And you don't know the results down the road that they may have in their lives. So the goal of our ministry ought to affect lives for Christ. Number three, our ministry must be done for God's glory and for God's power. The only name we ought to lift up is the name of Jesus. We ought to do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. Number four, our ministry must always, always involve evangelism. I saw a movie a number of years ago, and it was a movie trying to picture what hell would be like. I wish I could play it the Sunday before Friend Day to encourage us all to do all we can to invite friends to come to church the next Sunday. Number five, our ministry must be planned. That's why we're having a discipleship ministry. That's why we're having a teacher's ministry. That's why we have leadership ministries. That's why we have ministry meetings. That's why we do all these meetings and do things that you don't know about to plan what we're doing as a church. That's why in August we are planning for January's budget. Ministry must be planned. And number six, if all of that is not supported by prayer, nothing's ever going to happen. Number six, our ministry must be supported by prayer. I hope you will get, ladies, all that Amy's been trying to do in her small group with the issue of prayer. I hope you're getting it. Prayer is so vitally important. In a church, you know, churches today, when they have prayer meetings, nobody shows. Or a very little group. You have a prayer meeting today and you called. You're going to have churches of thousands and thousands say we're going to have a prayer meeting. Hardly anyone shows. You need to pray for the ministry of the church. Not only individually, but in groups. Let's stand for prayer. Father God, help us as a church. Help us, Lord, as a church to do all these things. May all these things characterize the ministry here that you may gain the glory. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.